Foundational Footprints of Faith. We are kicking off 2024 by looking at the famous Hebrews 11, which is a chapter that talks about men and women of faith. And he says, by faith, so-and-so did thus and such, and God commended them for their faith. God was proud of them. He gave them attaboys and attagirls. These men and women have gone before us and have shown us that fallen people, that broken people, that normal people just like you and I, that they can succeed in pleasing God, that they can live by faith and they can make actions and decisions that reflect faith and impress God. And that's encouraging to me. So today we are on our fourth person. If you've missed any of these, they are online. As we've looked through our first three, we took a break last week and talked about the right to life. And so our fourth person mentioned in the chapter of faith is Abraham. And more ink is used by the Hebrews writer on Abraham than any other individual in this list. So if we look at, and I don't expect you to be able to read this, but the next slide here. Yeah, it's okay. But if you look, so the whites are just places where the author, the Hebrews author, is reflecting on these different men and women of faith as he mentions them. But the different colors represent the different people. We've talked about Abel there in the dark blue, and then Enoch was in the orange there, and then Noah in green. And then if you notice the blue, there's that one little patch of pink there where Abraham and Sarah talked about together. We're going to handle Sarah separately next week. But if you see all of that blue, that's all Abraham. If you count the words in the English translation of Hebrews chapter 11, and you look at all the words given to the individuals mentioned, about 40% is given to Abraham. And so the writer saw a big need to spend some time on Abraham, Father Abraham, as a lot of us know him, or really just Abram. That's how he started off before he changed his name to Abraham, before God changed his name to Abraham. He had a midlife surgical procedure as he entered into a covenant with God, the covenant of circumcision. And after that event, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And that covenant was that Abraham would be the father of a multitude of nations. And so Abraham was the first patriarch of Israel, and that's why we call him Father Abraham, why we have a children's song that a lot of you might be familiar with called Father Abraham, and now you're singing it in your head. The Hebrews writer brings up three examples of faith from Abraham. And we're going to look at the first and the last today, because the middle one is the one that deals with or involves Sarah as well. And we're going to talk about Sarah and her faith, and it's Sarah and Abraham together, but Sarah gets mentioned on her own. So we're going to talk about the middle one next week. So today, we're just going to be talking about the first and the third examples that the Hebrews writer gives. The first example is found in Genesis chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That sounds like a pretty awesome blessing. "So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." So I don't want any excuses that you're too old to be doing anything. Abraham was just getting started at 75. So there are three very powerful words in this passage. "So Abraham went." So Abraham went. There was no discussion. There was no conversation. There was no bartering. There were no negotiations. There was no debate. There wasn't even just an innocent question of curiosity expressed. There was no dialogue at all, just 100% obedience. And, oh, it disappeared. Abraham went. He went. That's all we're told. And as they traveled, they came across the land of Canaan, and at the time Canaan was occupied. However, when they got there, God said, this is it. This is the land. Here's the land that I will give to your offspring. There's a whole lot more of that story, but we have to jump to the second one real quick. Genesis chapter 22. After these things, God tested Abraham. This is after his name change, obviously. And said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Here I am. I was going to Isaiah there for a minute. He said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Once again, there's no discussion. There's no bartering, no negotiations, no debate, no questions, no dialogue at all. Just these seven words. So Abraham rose early in the morning. In a chapter of faithful people, one listed after the other, it is clear why Abraham is the patriarch. Abel exhibited faith, choosing to give God the best and the first. Abel understood faith in worship. Enoch exhibited faith. He walked with God and he did not die. Enoch understood the relationship with God that came through faith. Noah certainly displayed his faith, being chosen as a righteous person, and through his obedient faith and his action of faith, he saved himself, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, and the whole animal kingdom. But here we have two big examples of faith based on 100% trust in God with zero negotiations. A non-negotiable faith. There were no negotiations involved in his faith. Now, we do see Abraham's weak moments as you read through chapters 12 through 25 of Genesis. You'll come across a story of how Abraham travels to Egypt during a famine to survive the famine. That's why he went down to Egypt. And while they're down in Egypt because his wife was so beautiful, he tells Sarah, hey, let's just tell them that you're my sister because otherwise they might kill me and take you. And so they kind of go fish called Wanda style and incognito and disguises. And that really backfires on him because they're like, oh, well, she's your sister. We're going to take her anyway. So the princes of Pharaoh think that she's a beautiful woman. So they bring her into their harem. And then immediately God responds with a plague on Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh then comes to Abraham and he's like, what in the world? Why didn't you tell us that she was your wife and saved us from all this mess that God brought upon us? And then he sent him on his way packing. So they got kicked out of Egypt over that. Sometime later, Abraham asks God. So Abraham was curious. He did have questions, just like any other human would. And he says, God, you know, you promised that you would make me the father of a great nation. And it's been many years now, and I don't even have one child, much less many. And so God takes him outside, and he shows him the sky. And he says, look in the stars. Look at the stars. Count them if you can. Such will be your offspring. And we're told that Abraham believed him, and God credited his belief as righteousness. So he has a time of question, but that does end in a moment of faith as well, of belief and faith. But we see some human interaction there, that he was curious. He was questioning, hey, what are you doing, God? What's going on here? In the midst of that, Sarah comes up with the idea that maybe Abraham is supposed to have a child with one of their servants. So she convinces him to sleep with Hagar, who is an Egyptian servant of theirs. And from that pregnancy, we have Ishmael. Some of you might not know the significance of the birth of Ishmael. We are still experiencing the ripples of the birth of Ishmael because Ishmael was the birth of the Muslim faith. So if they could have seen into the future, they might have chosen differently there. So Abraham was human. And I appreciate that the book of Genesis does not just paint this unrealistic picture of Abraham for us. We get to see his weak moments. We get to see times when he questioned and wondered about God's promise, and he was curious about God's activity or lack of activity. We get to see his poor decisions that he didn't even realize would snowball the way they did through the centuries and negatively affect so many through the years. Abraham went to the promised land, and yet he lived in a tent in the promised land, the land that was reserved for his offspring. Why couldn't he set up a permanent residence there somewhere in the land? So we see a well-rounded account of Abraham. And this well-rounded account of Abraham, it just highlights these moments in history that the Hebrews writer chooses to showcase in Hebrews chapter 11. These monumental times of non-negotiable faith. These mountaintop experiences where Abraham just knocks it out of the park. These moments, they were from a real person. Not some freak of nature that none of us have any chance of following or imitating. No, he was a guy, a human, just like you and I. He had his weak times, he had his questioning times, he had bad decisions. But then he had those times, those moments, when it was non-negotiable and it was 100% on faith. And so as we look at Father Abraham as a genuine person who falls short of God's glory, just like you and I do, but he also chose a number of times faith. And these big mountaintop moments are the ones that the Hebrews writer brings up as he talks about men and women of faith in chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of the promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So skip down to verse 13. The Hebrews writer is reflecting. This is one of his moments of reflection as he's listing these people. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they were seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The author of Hebrews ties Abraham and Sarah's examples of faith together. As I shared, we're going to be talking about that next week. But as we reflect on some of these reflections that the Hebrews writer is reflecting on, we can see some common denominators, even so, just four into this list. Abel and Enoch and Noah and now Abraham. He brings up that they all died without seeing or experiencing the fruition of the gospel. All but two died, Enoch and Elijah they did not die, they were taken from this world, but still, that was long before the full power of the gospel was realized. These people of great faith, they saw glimpses, they saw pieces, but not the full implementation of God's plan, not the full impact of the gospel, not the full completion of God's promise. Noah saw the rescuing power of his faith on his family, but that's nothing compared to the saving grace of Jesus found in the gospel, who rescues all who will respond, and he rescues them for eternity. So Noah was just a shadow. All these stories are just a shadow of what was to come. They all died or left this world without seeing or experiencing the fruition of the gospel. Another common denominator of these people referred to in Hebrews 11 that the Hebrews writer mentions here is that they all viewed their citizenship as in heaven, not on earth. Their focus was on eternity with God, not their temporary existence on earth. And since their focus was on eternal things, it was easier for them to not seek to return to temporal things because their focus wasn't on the temporal things. Their focus was on eternal things. That's where their goals resided. And so it was easier for them to keep their minds centered and focused in faith. They all died or left this world without seeing or experiencing the fruition of the gospel. They saw their citizenship in heaven, not on earth. And a third common denominator was that God was proud of these men and women. He was proud of these men and women of faith. They got biblical attaboys and biblical attagirls. Fallen men and women. They weren't perfect. We can read their stories. They're there for us in history. But they lived by faith. And they put seeking God and his kingdom and his righteousness as the priority. They were exemplifying Jesus' statement hundreds of years before Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The lives of those listed in Hebrews chapter 11 capture our first two core values, the core values that focus on the first half of our mission statement, growing in God, tied to our logo. God is first in all things. Following him is the priority, our first core value. All these men and women in Hebrews 11 exemplified that. Our second core value, devoted to God, a full dependence on him and a complete abandonment of self. All of these men and women in chapter 11, these acts of faith, these moments of faith in history that they exhibited for us, they exhibited both of those. That God was the priority and that they were devoted to God with a full dependence on him and a complete abandonment of self. As the Hebrews writer continues, he references the account of Abraham and Isaac when Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God, and I love this, we get a little commentary, a little inside on what was going on inside Abraham's mind. The Hebrews writer says he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So let's write this down. Abraham did not negotiate his faith. He did not negotiate his faith, at least in these stories brought up in Hebrews 11. He did not negotiate his faith because he believed that what God had for him was better. He believed that what God had for him was better. He could have stayed in Haran, the land where he was living when God called him and said, hey, I want you to go out and I'm not going to tell you where you're going or anything, but I want you to leave this land to a land that I'm going to give you. He was comfortable in Haran. He was well established. He was a rich guy. I don't know if some of you guys knew that or not, or maybe I'm reminding you of something that you knew already. Abraham was well off, and he just accumulated things as he went through life. He was just one of those guys. You know those type people, right? They just seem to have that Midas touch. They're good at they're good stewards of what they have, and they can turn 2 into 4 and 4 into 8 and so forth and so on. He had already amassed stuff. They had a lot of things to pack up to leave. They weren't just hobos living in the land of Haran. They were established. They had acquired possessions. They had people. They had servants and workers, shepherds. Abraham wasn't one of those poor, starving children in a foreign land with flies landing on his cheeks as the cameraman tries to capture the depravity of his condition. That was not Abraham at all. He was in a good place. He was in good shape. But Abraham believed, even with all that he had amassed on his own, he believed that what God had for him was better, even though he had no clue what it was. He had no description. He'd never seen it. He couldn't Google it. Land of Canaan, pictures. Oh, this is kind of nice. He had nothing like that. But he believed that what God had in store for him was better than what he had gained for himself. And that takes faith to think like that. Do we always believe that God has in mind what's better for us? As Abraham traveled, he traveled in tents as a nomad across the land that God had promised to give to his offspring. We're told that he was looking forward to a permanent residence, not tent living, but a city with foundations. But we're told that he didn't want a city that was built on his own efforts, that was built by his design. What are we told? That he wanted a city that was built by God's design. Let's review that scripture right here, Hebrews 10 or 11:10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, not tents, not wandering. But he was willing to wander and live in tents because he didn't want to develop something for himself and miss what God had in store for him. He wanted the place that he was going to live with foundations to be designed and built by God. Abraham had his eyes on things of God. It's another thing that we notice through these moments of monumental faith, these mountaintop moments of monumental faith. There we go. So there's some alliteration for you. How much would Abraham have shortchanged he and his family if he would have set his focus on things of this world? How much would they have missed out on if he had only set his dreams and aspirations on things that were realistic and possible by natural consequences? He had his eyes on things of God. And by faith, he followed God's leading and direction. He left his homeland and ventured forth to the unknown with no GPS coordinates, no destination, no brochure, no real estate agent. He just went because he had his eyes on things of God. You know, when I look at the account of Abraham and Isaac, and I'm always very transparent with you guys, that's a troubling story for me. It really is. I have a difficult time bringing up. It's an amazing story of faith. But every time I cross that story, especially as a father, I think, man, how could God ask that? Take your one and only son and sacrifice him. You know, the song we played today, ironically, when we were about 20 weeks pregnant with Isaiah, we just started having some issues. We went to the hospital in the middle of the night. I've shared this story with you guys before. They checked for heartbeat. They couldn't find one. There had been a lot of blood that night. Not to be too gross, but so they say, well, maybe it's the machine. You know how nurses, there, you guys are so good at keeping your composure. And so they go get another machine, and they bring another machine in there, and they're looking around, and I'm expecting to hear that quack. That's what we heard, the sound of that little monitor moving across Jess's belly. And you can tell that the nurses now are starting to get a little nervous. And it started singing in my head that bridge from the song we sung this morning. He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. Still my heart will say, blessed is the name of the Lord. And I just kept singing that over and over and over and over again in my head. Because we had tried for 4 years. We gave up for a year, so it'd been 5 years. We didn't think we'd get pregnant. And then we got pregnant, and now here we are 20 weeks in, not getting a heartbeat. And I thought, well, God gave us. And if he takes away, that's to him. And I was there, but to go here and to take Isaiah to a mountain to sacrifice him. I struggle with that. I struggle with that story. But I'm not inside Abraham's mind or his heart either. And that's one of the reasons why I really appreciate the Hebrews writer giving this inside understanding wherever he got it from. If it was passed down through the ages, or the Holy Spirit gave it to him so he could write it down, or she, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews. And he says, the author says, Abraham reasoned that God would bring him back from the dead. So Abraham wasn't going into that day thinking, I'm going to lose my son permanently today. He went into that day thinking, I'm going to lose my son, but God's going to do something amazing, and I'm going to receive him back. How many of us think like that? It's five letters away. It's just faith. It's just trusting God that he's going to come through for us and believing him. That's what makes the difference between me thinking about this story and being troubled about every time I bring it up in church, every time I read it myself. But then this little tidbit that the Hebrews writer gives us that says that he had reasoned through this, and he had reasoned that God was going to come through for him already. That he entered that day in a victorious state because of his faith. That God was going to bring him back from the dead. And the Hebrews writer says, well, figuratively, he kind of did receive him back from the dead because he'd already decided. His eyes were on God. And since his eyes were on God, his mind was focused on things that were supernaturally possible. Not possibilities by the natural laws of the world we live in. Not in the limitations of earthly parameters. No, he had his eyes on the things of God. God transcends our world. He's outside of our world. Now, the reason why Abraham had a non-negotiable faith is because he trusted God's promises. God promised that he would be the father of a great nation, that his offspring would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and as numerous as the stars in the night sky. That was God's promise to Abraham. He gave him the promise. He reassured the promise in that moment that I shared with you when he took him out and showed him the stars. And then he brought into the covenant of circumcision with Abraham a couple chapters after. That was 15 and then 17, I believe, was the covenant of circumcision, where God says, all right, let's do something physical here. Let's do something tangible so that you can know I'm going to keep my promise with you. We know that Abraham and Sarah tried to help God. They did have a moment where their eyes went to earthly, natural situations. And they said, well, maybe since we can't get pregnant, you know, the promise is for you, maybe one of our servants, and you can sleep with Hagar, our Egyptian servant. And then they had Ishmael, and wow, the Gulf War, right? 9/11. That was a big decision. They didn't realize what they were bringing to all of us hundreds of years later. Just last year, the Hamas attack. And those are just a few that we would be familiar with. There's been trouble in the Mideast since Ishmael and Isaac were born. So instead of involving his own creativity Abraham does simply obey in the story of Isaac. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled up his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham chooses to believe that by faith, God is going to make good on his promises. He trusts God's promises. So let's take all this very personal this morning. Let's reflect on our own faith and decisions. My own faith and decisions. Let's write this down. Do I want what God has for me or what I can get for myself? In these reflection questions, just be honest with yourself. You're not going to help your faith by sitting in church and lying to yourself, you know. We all like to have that good Christian answer and that good Christian face on us. But really ask these questions, because these are the points where we connect with Abraham's non-negotiable faith. And if we're going to follow it, we really need to reflect on these questions. Do I want what God has for me or what I can get for myself? How does your life reflect that? What in your life points to one or the other? If you want what God has for you, then the only way to get there is by faith. There will be unknowns. There will be unknowns that you'll have to look past, look over. There will be space, and there will be times when it seems like the promise has been forgotten, that the promise won't come true. And you might be tempted to reason that God has turned from his promise, that God has turned away, that he has ignored it or forgotten you. But if we think like Abraham, then we reason, since God gave the promise, whatever obstacle comes my way, he's going to provide the solution. You might have times that resemble Abraham's nomadic tent living. Abraham saw the promised land, but he did not get to build a foundation there like he had hoped. Not he, not his son Isaac, not Isaac's son Jacob or Esau. They lived in the land, but it was not established. Joseph, then they went to Egypt, and they were in slavery in Egypt, and then generations, a couple generations later, Moses is raised up. We're going to talk about him soon. And then they escape Egypt, slavery in Egypt, and then they return, and then the promised land becomes a nation. And we see that under the kingship of David and Solomon, where the nation of Israel just becomes this amazing nation. And then we see the promise fulfilled. Abraham never saw any of that. But he still trusted it would happen, and it did happen. And it wasn't even that Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, that were the full result of God's promise. We are God's fulfillment to that promise. We are the offspring that are as numerous as the stars in the night sky and the sand on the seashore. Galatians 3:29 says that if you are Christ's, then you are what? Abraham's offspring. You guys are bashful today. Heirs according to promise. So that promise that God gave to Abraham that we read about today, that is about us. Not just the physical nation of Israel. Israel was to bring forward the Messiah, and then Jesus opened the floodgates for all of us to be heirs of the promise that was given to Abraham, that we would all be children of God, God's chosen people. Then a chapter later, he reiterates it, that he says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Abraham would have never seen the promised land. His ancestors, his offspring would have never seen the promised land if he would have stayed in Haran. Abraham's father started the journey from Ur of the Chaldeans, and he was on his way to Canaan. Let's look at this here. This is interesting. They went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. And this is Terah, who is not Terah with a E and an H. Terah, Abraham's father, Abram at this time, he was on his way from the land of Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, on his way to Canaan. But what do we read here? Where did that go? Did we have it? Okay. Into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, what happened? Oh. They what? How many times do we just settle there? I don't know what kind of conversation. You know, we don't have anything in the Bible. Did God have a conversation with Terah? Could Terah have been the patriarch in Hebrews chapter 11? Why was he headed to Canaan? He was headed there for some reason, the same exact direction that God took Abraham in. But he fell short. Why? He settled. Boy, how many of us? I think that speaks to a lot of us. How many of us have gotten to a point and a place where we've just settled? It's comfortable. Haran was comfortable. We see that in Abraham. He was set. They were doing well. Why move? Why go somewhere different? This is pretty okay. This is pretty nice. How many of us have settled? How many of us are not walking in faith because we're comfortable? How many of us are not walking in faith because we're pretty happy with what we provide for ourselves? That the way of life we have, we're secure with because we're in control of it. Because we know what tomorrow looks like, and we know what the week after that looks like, and we can plan, and we can balance our bank accounts. Did God call you to something better? Did God call you to something bigger? And are you going to reach it if you have settled in your land of Haran, whatever that may be for you? And we're told in 1 Corinthians that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Yes, that's talking about eternity with him, but not always specifically that. God has plans for all of us. We see this throughout the Bible. What plans does he have for you that you're falling short of because you're not walking by faith? Because you're happy with what you can provide for yourself? Abraham and other people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, they believed that what God had for them was better than what they could provide for themselves. So they pursued God's goals in faith rather than settling for what they could provide for themselves. What about the times when God's latest instruction to us doesn't match the promise that he's given to us, as in the story of Isaac? I'm going to make you a great nation. Here's your first son, your only son. Now I want you to sacrifice him. That takes faith to say, well, God gave me this, and God gave me this. I don't quite see how they fit together. I mean, how many of us at that point abandon our walk of faith on whatever that project or whatever that endeavor is? And we say, well, this is conflicting. Instead of just saying, I'm going to trust you, God, and I'm just going to walk in faith. And if it fits together, that's wonderful. If I don't ever see how it fits together, that's not my job. My job's to be faithful. My job's to trust you. Abraham reasoned that God would find a way to fulfill the promise. He didn't reason that God had betrayed his word or that he had gone back on his promise. Abraham reasoned that he was going to provide a solution. He believed that God had in store for him, what God had in store for him was better than what he could imagine or rationalize or come up to some equation in his own brain of how this is going to work out. He just trusted that what God had for him was better. And boy, it sounds so simple in church hearing those words, but to live them, that's different. Abraham had his eyes focused on God. All of these people in Hebrews 11 had their eyes focused on God. Let's write this down. Am I focused on things of heaven or things of earth? As we reflect on Abraham and his faith in these two historic accounts, we understand that Abraham had his sights on a city whose builder was God, whose designer was God. Abraham had his mind focused on the things of heaven rather than things of the earth. One day Jesus was having a conversation with his disciples and he said, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you are one of the prophets, Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And Peter opens his mouth and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, oh, blessed are you, for this was revealed to you by God, not by man. That revelation came to Peter because he had his mind on things of God, not things of earth. And just moments later, Jesus predicts his crucifixion and his death. And Peter pulls Jesus aside and he says, no, we're not going to let this happen to you. And what does Jesus say to him? You guys remember? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Do I have this one? Yes, I do. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. This is right after he commended him for his spiritual awareness of who Jesus was. He said, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. There, you have this contrast right there in Scripture. Here's what it looks like to live with your mind set on things of heaven, not on things of earth. Here's what it looks like to have your mind on things of earth, not on things of heaven. Things of God, not things of man. Things of man instead of things of God. A stark contrast. Same guy, Peter. We have a choice every day, every decision, every thought. Am I going to set my heart and my mind on things of heaven, of things that involve God, of things that are supernaturally powered, or things that are of the natural world, things of man, things of earth? You know, we're told in Colossians chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, we understand that that's what happens in baptism when we are buried with him and we are raised with Christ. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've been baptized into Christ. You have joined in his death and you have joined in his resurrection according to Romans chapter 6. You've been raised with Christ, a new creation. The old is gone. So brothers and sisters, set your minds on things that are above and not things of earth. Don't focus merely on the natural solutions, the natural outcomes. You belong to a supernatural Savior, amen? You are the dwelling place for the supernatural Spirit of God. You pray to God as your Father in heaven, who is capable of supernatural feats. Don't limit your life in God's kingdom by focusing on the things of earth. Follow Abraham's example. Am I focused on things of heaven or earth? Why would we focus on things of earth if we're citizens of heaven? There's a couple of verses there in your bulletin. We're going to slide past them. So do I have in mind, or do I want what God has for me? Or what I can get for myself? Am I focused on things of heaven or things of earth? And then really the subject of faith comes down to these four words. Do I trust God? Do I trust God? Pray with me. Father, we thank you for sharing with us all of the details that you did of Abraham's life, his mountaintop experiences, moments of faith that were super impressive, both to us, but also to you, as the Hebrews writer records. You commended him for his faith. In at least three of these places that the Hebrews writer mentions. Father, I pray that we would not just reflect and look at Abraham's life on a Sunday morning and nod our head and think these are good thoughts. Father, help this to sink deep into our heart. I pray that the roots of the truth of your word would find soil in our spirit. And that you would nurture and grow men and women of faith, that we would be willing to let you move in our life, that we'd be willing to trust you, to let go, to walk by faith and not by sight, and to do that for real, not just words that feel nice to say. Father, help us to be genuine in our faith. That those around us would know that we are men and women of faith by the things that they see from us. And not just the words that we share. Father, I ask for your courage for those of us that are taking your word seriously this morning. That as we contemplate faith like Abraham's faith, that you would give us courage to step out, to hear your calling and to obey without negotiations. That we would just up and go. Wherever it is that you would ask us to go, whatever it is that you would ask us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.